Okay, good morning, everybody. We now are starting into Pesach mode. So we're going to, as I mentioned last time, we're going to be starting to learn the Haggadah. There are, including today, there's four more weeks till Pesach. I don't know how many of you will be able to hang on that long as it gets close to Pesach. But I want to, every year I try to come up with a new Mahalach in the Haggadah. So we'll see how this one goes, and hope Hashem helps that it works out really well. So the first source tells us that 30 days before Pesach, one should start learning the halachas of Pesach. So you'll have to learn the halachas, and you have to prepare the Haggadah. And certainly if you go to many of the Jewish food stores, you already clearly know it's Pesach. In my area of the world, you knew even before Purim that it's Pesach already. I couldn't even find any chametz stick of food anymore. So certainly that's a reminder that Pesach's coming. So let's take a look at the Haggadah. Some of you may have a Haggadah. Some of you may not. Most of it is in the source sheets anyway. And I got about three questions and one observation that I want to work on. As we finish the Maggid, just about at the end of the Maggid, just about after retelling the entire story of going out of Mitzrayim, after we finish, talk about the Pesach Matz and the Maror. Now let's look at source two, is right out of the Haggadah. I'll read it in Hebrew, and you got the English over there. So we're right at the end of the Maggid. Bechol dor vador. In every generation, chayav adam liras etz atzmo, a person should see himself ki'ilu hu yotza mimitzrayim, as if he himself has gone out of Egypt. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, v'higadeto levincha bayom ahu le'mor, you will tell this to your children on this day, saying, bavur ze oso Hashem li betzeis Mitzrayim. For because of this, Hashem did this for me when he took me out of Mitzrayim. That's in Sefer Shmos. That was clearly said to the Jews who were leaving Mitzrayim. So that's the mitzvah for them. But that's not all. Lo es avoseinu bilvad gal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not only did our forefathers did Hashem redeem, ela af osanu gal imohem. Also, he has redeemed us with them. Us means me and you. Today, 3,000 years after the events. How do we know this? Shenemar, this is a pasuk in Devarim. Va'osanu, and us, hotzi misham, he took from there. Laman havi osanu, in order to bring us, lo seslanu, to give us, es ha'aretz asher nishba levoseinu, to the land which he swore to our forefathers. So from this pasuk, you see that not only do our parents have a mitzvah to tell their children about the Exodus experience, but Hashem also took us out. And that's what, it's all a Gemara that's later on, the Gemara is in source 7. It's a Gemara in Pesachim. In every single generation, a person's obligated to see himself as if he left Mitzrayim. So the Baal HaGadah is just quoting this. So here is the following question. It's been bothering me for years until this year, Baruch Hashem. For years it's been bothering me. So what is this paragraph saying? In every generation, you're obligated to see yourself as if you actually went out of Mitzrayim. As a matter of fact, there are many Mefarshim who say this is the most difficult obligation in Judaism. To actually sense as if you went out of Mitzrayim. You know, it's like Lahavdil, when you read a very good novel, a really well-written novel, you kind of put yourself into the character, as it were, and you could tell it's a really good novel. You start sweating when it gets to an exciting part, you start crying, whatever. You really are part of that, and this is what the narrative of the Haggadah, Lahavdil, is trying to bring out, that I should see myself as if I went out of Egypt. Very difficult to do that. We try so many ways to do that. There's great description. There's all kinds of other things we do. There's audio visuals. We we walk around, you know, different customs, put the matzah on your shoulder, go around the table, all kinds, try to put some frogs on the table, you know. But at the end of the day, can you honestly say you feel as if you went out of Mitzrayim? Honestly, not. Yet it's an obligation. So that's difficult. That's difficult to see yourself as if you had gone out. But what really is the question that bothers me the most is if I was the author of the Haggadah, now I've just finished going through the Maggid. Now, obviously, the Maggid's purpose was to make us feel like we went out of Mitzrayim, right? So now, where would you place this important paragraph? In every generation, a person is obliged to see himself as he went out of Egypt. Where would you have placed it in the Haggadah? In the beginning. What is Shkoyach? I finished the whole Haggadah. I'm just about at the end. Oh, that's what I was supposed to do. Right? Isn't that an incredible question? And I didn't have an answer for that for years. I was like, Chas V'Shalom, critical. I said, what kind of business? I went through the whole Haggadah. So that's an incredible question. It's an incredible question. Well, number one. Number two, now we continue. The next paragraph of the Haggadah, it's in the middle of source number two. Okay, so we got to feel good. Now the next word's important. Lefikach, therefore, I bolded it. Therefore, because we have to feel like we went out, Anachnu chayovim lahodos, we are obliged to praise, lahalel, lishabeach, lefoer, leromeim, lahader, levarech, laleu, lakales, all different expressions of praise. I am obliged to give praise, lemisha asolavo senu, who did for our fathers and for us, eskol anisimo eile, all these miracles. Hotzianu me'avdus l'cherus, he took us out of slavery to freedom. Miyagon l'simcha, from sadness to joy. Me'evil l'yontov, from sadness to yomtov. Me'afela, from the darkness, l'or ha'gadol, to the great light. U'mishubid l'gula, and from servitude to redemption. V'nomar lefonov, and therefore we shall say before him, God, shira chadosha, a new song. Interesting, if you look in the Gemara, this is all from the Gemara. Gemara doesn't have the word Chadasha for some reason, but the Baal Haggadah has the word Shira Chadasha, a new song. So the question, two questions here. What's the therefore? Well, I have to make it as if I went out. Therefore, I have a duty. It's our duty. Chayovim. I'm duty bound to praise Hashem. Okay, maybe it's hard. That's the lefikach. Although it's pretty hard for me to feel like I really went out of Mitzrayim. You already gave me a hard enough mitzvah to do. On top of that, now that I feel that way, now I'm obliged to say hallel. So you gave me a double whammy of difficulty. You know, I have to feel like I went out of Mitzrayim. Really feel like I went out of Mitzrayim, which is extremely hard because I didn't. And number two, and therefore I have to praise Hashem, which is hard. But what's the hardest thing is, That little, I bolded it there. We have to sing a new song. Means on Pesach night, each and every one of us has to sing a brand new song. Right? Did you sing a brand new song last year? And what's that brand new song, pray tell? Oh, well, look at the next paragraph of that, God. Huh? It's not in your thing. You'll believe me. We start saying Hallel. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Adonai, Hallelujah, Shem Adonai, Yehi Shem Adonai, Merech Metholam. That's Hallel. Okay, I don't know about you, but Hallel ain't a new song. I just say the same, I've said the same Hallel, you know, how many times a year? I don't know how many, 12 Rosh Chodeshes, it's about 15, 16 times. You know, I don't know, it could be maybe 30 times a year. Same old Hallel. So what's the Shira Chadosh over here? Difficulty as well. Now comes the observation. Now, we're talking about people who are taking their Haggadah, their Pesach Seder seriously, right? You came in this rain, that means you're serious, right? And it's a month before, so you're serious. So how does a serious person have a Seder? All right, so the Seder's going to start, whatever, around 9 o'clock. Okay, and once we get through Kiddush and Manishtan and all the little introductory parts, as it were. Okay, now we do the Maggid. Okay, so you're a serious Jew. How long does your Maggid take? So, I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you or your husbands or the people who lead your Seders. My Maggid, when I'm not pressed, and there's not, like, not years ago when I had to do a lot of outreach and a lot of secular people at the table, like last year I got to be just with my family, just nobody else, just my wife and some of the kids. It was just Unzer Achevra. I really wanted to get into it. I said it was at least a two-hour Maggid. At least, and I could have gone longer, but my wife kept elbowing me and said, you know, it's 11 o'clock already. I mean, we got to get moving. You're even the adult, and it was only adults, it wasn't even little kids. So it wasn't a question of, okay, little kids, another story, whatever. So, and I could have just kept going, you know. Okay, so Maggid, really, so if you're frum, right, if you're frum, you have a long Maggid, as opposed to people who are not, they just would rather have a long meal. And a very short Maggid, right? That's usually the break point that others just run through the Haggadah, but you can't, because one, there are two biblical mitzvahs of the night of the Seder, and one of the biblical mitzvahs is to read the Haggadah. That's a biblical mitzvah. So you got to, you know, and call a marba l'sapra, raise a meshubach. The more you talk about it, the more praiseworthy it is. So you spend a lot of time. What I usually find, and here is the kicker, as they say. What is the thing that Chas v'Shalom? But I'm just speaking as a, what do you call it, the person who asks the questions, you know, just to ask the devil's advocate, right? The devil's advocate. What really wrecks up the Seder? Chatzos. It wrecks up the Seder from the devil's advocate's perspective, not from the emissa perspective. Why? Because you always find yourself running against the clock, right? You got to start it late as it is. You got to wait till the sun comes up, the stars come out. And on the second day of Pesach, it's even worse, because then you can only start preparing. Your Seders don't start till probably 10 o'clock then. And now you got to have everything done. You have to have the Afikoman all done by 1:21. And almost every year, I find myself with this great pressure to be able to finish before. And if not, there's all kinds of shilas what you do. You eat one afikoman before, and then you keep eating. Eat a second afikoman. It's all kinds of shilas. And you feel pressed that you got to mamish, get it in at 1:21. So you always kind of feel like, you know, I wish I had, it wasn't that rule, and I could make a longer Maggid. But you can't. It's built in. The Maggid can only go so long. You understand? So it's kind of almost like a contradiction to call Hamar Belasapa Reza Meshubach, but not that much. Call Hamar Belasapa, but you know, not that much, because 1:21, and that means you got to carve off from there, eating the Afikoman, eating the meal, which takes time, eating the chameit, eating the matzah, morer, korech, all that. So really, you've got to, if you don't want to be rushing yourself, you've got to probably finish that Gada at least no later than 12 o'clock, maybe even a little earlier. But it seems to contradict the fact called a marble sopper. You're building into the system, I can't be marble sopper. You understand? I'm just making an observation right now. But that could be a frustration for some people who organize the Seder. Now the next observation is what gets, so you were talking about a frum family now, right? So okay, so it's 1:21, you finished the afikoman, you're benching, it's 1:30 now, you had the third cup of wine, Shvoi Chamoscha, it's 1:35, right? Now we do the next part of Agoda is what? Hallel. Now at 1:35, after you've had three cups of wine, infinite ounces of matzah, a wonderful meal, and you've been going for about 4.5 hours, person tends to get a little tired, right? A little tired, right? And that's a very long hallel. It's not like the regular hallel that you do in shul. It's a long hallel. It's lots of pages. And then I made another observation. If you take a look at your Haggadah and you try to look at putting the Suda in the middle, how many pages do you read from the beginning of the Haggadah till the meal? How many pages do you read from after the meal till the end of the Haggadah? So, you know, first I said to everybody, look at the pages. Hey, it's not fair. Some pages got pictures and others don't. Okay, we'll take the pictures out. This is not a scientific point, but it's close. It's about half. But half of the pages are before the meal. About. Could be off a little bit, maybe a little more of the front end. There's a lot of pages to read without any nice pictures. You know, the Hallel, it's not just a little Hallel over there. We got the Hallel HaGodol with the 26 Kilo Olam Chastos. We got Nishmas Kol Chai, Hokel B'Tzatzumos, Yishtabach, etc. Uvechein Vayhi B'Chatzi HaLayla. And then we go into Nirtza, and it's a debate where you start the Nirtza, Kilo Noah, and then the other songs, blah, blah. So, like, how much, so it's 1:35. What time do you think the Seder is going to end? About 2 o'clock. Okay, we're going to sing. We're going to, you know, and as it really comes to the end, you know, you go, Echad Mi Odea, you know. So, you know, in the old days, you know, when our seders were shorter, so it's 11 o'clock we're doing it. Okay, you got, but now, like, at 2 o'clock, you know, when you get to Shisha Mi Odea, yeah, you don't go, Shisha Sidre Mi, you go, Shisha Sidre Mi, Shach Mi, Shach Mi, Shach Mi, Shach Mi, because I mean you're dying, you're finished, but you can't just close it up. You gotta do it. I don't know, is in your house like that or not. I don't know. You know, if you're really gonna sing the song when you were in grade two, you know, you have 13 different people and everyone has their turn and this and that. You're dying. See, it's the home stretch. So it's interesting, an observation that the first half has this big chunk, this magid. Has this big chunk of 2 hours, if not more. And then the same amount of pages on the back end, you knock it off in a half an hour. Okay, maybe if you really want to sing, okay, you got 3 or 4 songs you could sing. You got maybe a little longer. It seems that it gets a lot less attention. Now, here's the observation. We know there's a spiritual rule. The spiritual rule is, the less people attend to a certain aspect of religious practice, as you see just as by nature how the world goes, there's an inverse relationship in terms of how important that is. Like I've mentioned by Shabbos. Of all the meals on Shabbos, which is the most important meal? Shabbos. Well, really, Malava Malka. It's in the Sfarim, right? It's the most important meal, the whole Shabbos. Now, let's look globally. Which meal is attended to by more people of the four meals of the entire Jewish world? Friday night. Even secular Jews get together Friday night. Okay, that's the most important meal. What's the next most important meal? Lunch. Okay, now you cut between the secular Jews and now the Orthodox Jews. Okay, what's the next meal? Shalosh Shudas. Now you cut between the Orthodox Jews and the Torah Jews. And then the least important is Malava Malka. You got to really be a frum person to have a proper Malava Malka. Proper Malava Malka means your table is set, candles are lit, you make a special food in honor of Malava Malka. Everybody's dying at this point. Like, what do you think? Drink me a cup. Okay, I'll go out and get a pizza. But you see, So, but the least important of all the meals from the spiritual point of view is Friday night. It's the least important. That's where the most people do it. It's an inverse relationship. There's many things like that. Shushan Purim, another good example of that. I'm not going to go there now. Anyway, so what do you see? Just by observation, if you're talking about the Frum Olam or any Olam, you know, what's the least exciting part of the Haggadah? Once you're past being a 7-year-old, okay, is the end. And it's the least amount of time spent on it. Got that? So, obviously, the observation is telling us that maybe there's something more than what the eyes behold. All right? And now we come to the final question. Let's talk about this Hallel again. Let's go to source number 3. And this is the Tur Shulchan Aruch. This is the forerunner, the son of the Rush, and the forerunner of the Beis Yosef, Shulchan Aruch that we have. Do we make, when we say the halal in, generally, when you say halal in shul and yontif, do we make a bracha before we say the halal? We make a bracha before, we make a bracha afterwards. Before and after. Maybe Sfard may have different customs, if I'm not mistaken. But Ashkenazic Jews make a bracha before. It's right in the Seder. Make a bracha. Likros Hallel. And the end is Melech Molo Batish Bachos. You make a bracha. Okay? Now, at the Seder, do you make a bracha on the Hallel? No. That's shocking. Now, where does Hallel fit in terms of mitzvah observance? Hallel is, there are five mitzvahs on the Seder night. Two are biblical and three is rabbinic. One of the rabbinic mitzvahs is Hallel. It's a rabbinic mitzvah to say Hallel Seder night. So I don't know. Rabbinic mitzvahs, in terms of brachos, you make a bracha on a rabbinic mitzvah just like you make on a biblical mitzvah. Okay? So why is there no bracha on this Hallel? We're starting Hallel. Make a bracha on Hallel. Another interesting observation. Okay? So with this in mind, let's take a look at the Torah, source number three. This is going to sound a little halachic, but it's not that hard. It's the only halachic part that's going to be part of it. He says, a difference of opinion exists regarding the bracha over the Hallel on Pesach night. These are all he's quoting now, Rishonim and Gaonim. The Ritzpah would recite the bracha twice, meaning once before the meal and once after the meal, like we normally say Hallel. He says, you make a bracha. Reb Meir of Rottenburg. What? Hallel, Hallel, Hallel. Well, there's once before the meal. There's Hallel starts before the meal. Hallel starts before the meal. Once before the meal and once after the meal, meaning before the beginning of Hallel, the end of Hallel. Or maybe at the beginning of the next part of Hallel after the meal. Could be. Rav Meir of Rottenburg would do the same. The same practice described by Rav Hai, Rav Tzemach, and Rav Amram, all the Gaonim. However, the Reitz Gaius and the Avi Ezra, however, write that a bracha should not be recited at all. And that's what we go by. Why? Since it is split in two before the meal and after it. Now, if you notice carefully, we start the Hallel. Let's sing a new song. And what is that? That's Hallel. And that's what we do. We say the first paragraph of the Hallel, second paragraph of the Hallel, then stop. Meal time, finish the meal, continue the Hallel. So since we're splitting it in two, so how can we recite a bracha when we interrupt the Hallel in the middle? Therefore, no bracha. This was the custom of my father, the Rosh, Zichron HaBracha. Similarly, this is the proper way to act when a doubt exists concerning a bracha. There's some who say yes, some who say no. When you're in doubt, you don't make a bracha. Therefore, it is best not to recite a bracha, seeing as the brachas do not diminish the validity of the mitzvah. If you don't make a bracha, it doesn't take away from the mitzvah. Okay, so obviously, the obvious question is, so why don't get it? I don't get it at all. If I was making the Haggadah, I would do simple. When we finished eating the Pesach matzah mor, I would not say the paragraph of Bechol Dor Vador, because it's after the fact. That's a downer. Number one, I wouldn't say lefikach. Take that out. I would go right into the final bracha of the Haggadah, finish the Maggid, have my meal, and then at the meal, where it's called, quote-unquote, Hallel, I'd start Hallel from the beginning. Like, why is the beauty of Hallel just smashed to smithereens by Bedavka putting it in a way where the meal interrupts it? And there's all kinds of shilas, you know. You're not allowed, the halachas of Hallel are very similar to the brachas of Krishma. You're not supposed to interrupt Hallel. So now we interrupt. It was set up to be interrupted, and therefore you don't make a bracha. We just say the whole Hallel afterwards. Based on this, now you can understand something else. Now, you're not going to know this. The men would know this better. The night when you're in shul on Seder night, after Maariv, do you say Hallel and Shul or not? Well, there's different customs in shuls. There in the shuls, I'll read the end of the tour now. There are places that have adopted a custom of reciting the Hallel in the Beis Knesses publicly to alleviate the necessity of reciting a bracha during the Seder. Ha ha! This is a truly commendable practice. Now you know why there's a minhag to say the whole hallel with a bracha before and afterwards, because now I get my real bracha in. I get my hallel in properly, because during the Seder night, I ain't going to get it in properly. Now, that's why some of the custom not to say the hallel, because we're going to say hallel at the Seder. Others say, yeah, but the hallel at the Seder is of a bracha. Let me say the hallel with a bracha. So, which needs a lot more explanation, but basically the whole thing gets messed up because we didn't do hallel right the first way. If we would have just made hallel after the meal, then we would say it with a bracha. Wouldn't have to say it in shul. Wouldn't have any shilas. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Obviously, the authors of the Haggadah were Tanoim, the Gemara. They obviously know something we don't know. So why is the hallel split in two? And how do we have the chutzpah to go put a meal in the middle of the hallel? Okay, so let's review the questions and the observations. Number one, why is b'chol dor v'dor at the end of the Haggadah? It should be in the beginning of the Haggadah. Why is it that therefore, we sing a new song? I don't know what the new song is. Why is the hallel that is there broken up? And finally, why is it that it seems that we spend very little time with the second half of the Haggadah and not with the first half of the Haggadah? That is the discussion. Now, there is a halachic answer in source 4 to why the Haggadah is broken up, the Hallel is broken up, from the commentary called the Levush Mordechai. He says, the Mizmorim, those psalms in the first part of the Hallel, which are Halleluka, Halleluah Avdei Hashem, and Betzeisu Yisrayim, are related to Yetzias Mitzrayim. They're related to the Exodus. Therefore, they're included in the telling of the story of the Exodus. The Mizmorim in the second part of the Hallel are related to the other Geulot, the other redemptions, and to the future Geulah when Mashiach comes. Therefore, the recitation was inserted after the meal. In other words, there's two parts to the Hallel. The first part of the Hallel discusses going out of Egypt. The second part of the Hallel discusses other things that are going to happen in the future. So we split it up, which basically there is a very acceptable approach to looking that the first half of the Seder is talking about the past, and the second half of the Seder are our prayers for the future, that there'll be future redemptions for us. That's a nice answer. Doesn't answer all our questions. But we now are going to share with you an idea from the Shvilei Pinchas, and I am elaborating on what he says. And let's dive in deeper now. I just got to go ahead. Number 5. Let's go. Now, let's take a look in the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. The Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, when he talks about this mitzvah of having a Seder, and he talks about one of the biblical mitzvahs, so let's look carefully here. Mitzvah number 157 is, the mitzvah is the command to recount the events related to Yetzias Mitzrayim on the night of the 15th of Nisan at the beginning of the night, according to the articulateness of the teller. That's the biblical mitzvah, to retell the Haggadah. Anyone who will add to the narrative and will expand on what Hashem did for us and the evil perpetrated upon us by the Egyptians and how Hashem exacted revenge upon them, skip the bold for a moment. Pretend it's not there. The more, the better. Okay? The more you talk about it, the better. In the words of our sages, Kol Amar B'Lasaper B'Yisitz Rishraim Areze Meshubach. Okay, that part I would be very happy with, that part of the Rambam. But, well, not unfortunately, but the Rambam adds what's in the bold. And what does he add in the bold? So let me get the Hebrew words, and then we'll look at the English. So whoever increases saying that Gora, now look at the bold. V'lahodos lo al mashi gemolanu mecha sodov, and will express gratitude to him for the kindness he has bestowed upon us. What's the Rambam adding over? He says, anyone who adds to the narrative of the Haggadah, and anyone who will express gratitude to him for the kindness he's bestowed upon us. It's a very important extra clause the Rambam's putting in over here. The Rambam is saying that we're not only obligated to thank Hashem for the miracles associated with the Exodus from Mitzrayim. But we are obligated for every kindness that Hashem has done on my behalf in my lifetime. That's what the Rambam's saying. Forget about going out of Egypt. I, on the Seder night, have to thank Hashem for the kindnesses that Hashem has done in my life. Okay, I don't know if a lot of people are aware of that Rambam. Where does the Rambam get this? Well, he really gets it from that same Gemara that we've already quoted in source number 7. In every generation, a person is obligated to save himself as he left Mitzrayim. But the Rambam adds something else. We now go to source 6. The Rambam, in his Laws of Pesach, he quotes the Gemara, but he makes one little letter difference, which is really important. Now, just to see this clearly, if you go back to source 2 for just a moment, where we quoted the Haggadah, it says, in every generation, each individual obligated to see himself, look at the Hebrew word, liros, to see himself. Now, that's exactly the way it's in the Gemara, exactly the way it's in the Gemara. But look how the Rambam writes it. Source 6, in each and every generation, a person must laharos, which in English means to present himself, which means to show others that he feels this way, as if he himself has now left the slavery of Egypt. The Rambam clarifies, he says, in other words, as if you yourself were a slave and went out to freedom and were redeemed. The Rambam's not saying we should act as if we went out. You must present yourself and show others that you went out of Egypt, which is even more difficult unless you understand the way the Rambam really understands this Gemara. The Rambam is saying that just as we are obligated to thank Hashem for taking our forefathers out of Egypt, similarly, each and every one of us has to thank and praise Hashem for helping us and releasing us now from our current troubles and predicaments that are just like Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim means leaving constraints. So, what we have to thank Hashem is for all the constraints that Hashem has helped us leave presently, which is a whole new way of looking at things. What the Rambam is saying is there's two separate agendas here. Number one, we have to talk a lot about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, no question about it. We have to thank Hashem that we're a people that were left Egypt. But that's going to get a little hard to get excited about alone. But then you've got the laharos. You have to present yourself. And you must see how you yourself, this year, were redeemed from the harshness of being in Egypt. Or as again, as the Haggadah says, as you were redeemed from slavery to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to festivity, from deep darkness to great light, from bondage to redemption. Every Jew has to feel that at the Seder. How we're going to do that, that's what we're going to talk about next. Yeah?
From where do we see that it's like generalized to all constraints as opposed to just reading?
Because the Rambam says, the Rambam's wording is very clear, the bold in source 5, and will express gratitude to him for the kindness he has bestowed upon us now. Because he already said in the beginning, what happened in Egypt was one. But what's he adding in that paragraph? He already said in the beginning of source 5, we thank Hashem for what? For what he did to get us out of Egypt. The us is Klal Yisrael, right? Now he's adding. We already said it. You could take that bold line out and everything makes sense. What's he adding with the bold? Presently, he has bestowed upon us. Hashem has bestowed upon me a kindness that I have to thank him for. And we're all wondering, what kindness? So let's go a little further. You're going to see it's going to be beautiful now. Let's look at source number 9. This is the key. The key to the class now is this next source. And you're going to say, where did the Rambam get this? Well, he probably knew what the Ramban would say 100 years later. I'm sure he understood this as well. This is a famous Ramban, one of the classic top five Rambans in the entire Torah. If anybody went to a seminary, you for sure learned this Ramban. So Ramban, let me give you a background before we're going to look at inside. Ramban asks, what's the purpose of doing mitzvahs? And he says like this. He says, when the whole world does not understand reality, the whole world was pagan. They didn't believe there was a God at all. And Hashem made extra efforts to make sure that the whole world sees that there really is a God. And how did he do this? With all the events that happened in the Pesach story. So now the whole world will know there's a God. You can't deny there's a God after everything that happened at the Exodus experience. But what's going to happen? We know now it's less than 75 years since the Holocaust, and there's millions of people who deny that the Holocaust happened. Can you imagine what will happen, theoretically, 3,000 years ago? How many people will say there was a Holocaust? So just as many people who deny that there was a real exodus from Egypt. As a matter of fact, I would suggest the majority of the world population, maybe except for the Christians, deny there was an exodus experience. So what's the only way we can kind of prove it? It's because for 3,300 years, every year at the Seder, parents told their children the story happened. But not only that, so many mitzvahs of the Torah revolve around that. You have so many mitzvahs that are all Zeich L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. You can't get out of it. In the morning, Shema Yisrael, the end of the third paragraph, Asher Tzedek Amiyatz Mitzrayim. At night, Asher Tzedek Amiyatz Mitzrayim. You got to say it twice a day. Hashem took us out of Egypt, number one. Number two, you have to do what? What else talks about that? Your tefillin. Every male, 6 days a week, puts on tefillin, and in the tefillin talks how he got us out of Egypt. Every Jew has to put a mezuzah up that has the first two paragraphs, that there's a God who is in charge of the world and does miracles and all these things. You have to put have a mezuzah. We have Shabbos Kiddush, Zeich L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every Yontif, Zeich L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. You can't oppress the convert. Why? Because you were two strangers in a land of Mitzrayim. You can't charge interest, Zeich L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's so many mitzvahs that keep coming back. Why? Because God took us out of Mitzrayim. Why are we so, obsessed with Mitzrayim? Because the whole Judaism rests on it. And if we're not obsessed with it, the world will deny it happened. That's why we got so many of these mitzvahs. And he says, you got to realize, when you put up a mezuzah, what you're really doing. When you put up a mezuzah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that means you believe there's a creator, you believe there's Hashgacha Pratis, you believe there's prophecy, you believe so many things. Oh, now, this sets us up now for the part we're going to look inside. That itself is a great part of the Ramban. But now you got to read this next part very slowly and very carefully. The Ramban now says, and I'll read it inside. I'm going to say the Hebrew, and you're going to look at the English. Umin hanisim hagidolim hamefursamim, and from these amazing overt miracles that the Exodus experience showed us, here's the important line now. Adamoida, a person must concede, benisim hanistorim, about hidden miracles. Shehem, they are the yesod haTorah kula. It's the basis of the entire Torah. The basis of Torah mitzvahs is not so much the fact that God does amazing miracles, but that all nature is miraculous. Shein l'adam chelek b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. A Jew has no portion in Moshe's Torah. Unless he believes that everything that happens, every incident that happens, shekulam nisim, they're all amazing miracles. Ein bahem teva, there's no such thing as nature. Umin hagashom are the way the world goes. This, the natural next step, if you believe, something to believe, God did the miracles, we have to maintain that we don't forget that. But once you know that God does miracles to change nature, then you must concede that all of nature is a miracle. Because it wasn't just, regular miracles. Every one of these miracles, when Hashem took them to Egypt, he took the laws of nature and stood it on its head. It's not just a little more nature. He took everything and ripped apart every rule about nature that existed. Like said, borrowed. How in the world could you have borrowed was fire and ice together? No way in nature could that happen. So that tells you not only is God somebody who really can mess around with nature, but he obviously, he does miracles and he is totally involved in every aspect of what any natural thing could ever be. That is the unmistakable next conclusion you must make. There's no such thing as nature, right? And that's why I've already told you the English etymology of the word miracle can only be from the Hebrew, which words, you should remember if you've been asked, mi, rak, el. Who but God? Say it fast. Mirakel, miracle. It has to be. I don't care what Webster says. It has to be. That's the only interpretation of the word, of miracle. Who but God? So nature is who but God. You have to come to that. Then Ramban finishes off. Bein barabim, that's the way it is with the masses. Bein biyachid, that's the way it is with every individual. Ella, and what does that mean? Therefore, here's the bottom line. If you do the mitzvahs, yatzlichenu schara, you will succeed. Thing will be good. V'im yavor aleim, if we go against them, yachrisu ancho, we're going to be cut off in a punishment. Hakol b'gzeres elyon, everything is supernally decreed, kasher hiskar, as I've already mentioned. Ramban is saying the whole basis of Torah is to, you have to first understand that there's no such thing called nature. If you don't get that, there's no reason to keep any Torah. Why? Because God can do miracles. Great. So you could say, what did we get out of the Exodus experience? Undeniable. There is a God. You can't deny it. There was a God. The whole world couldn't deny it. There is a God. Hi, I'm God. I want you to know I'm there. Good. Thank you very much. Wait a minute. I'm not finished. I'm there. I'm here, and you should know, I'm always going to be here. There's not a step you're going to take, not a breath you're going to take without me being here. And therefore, everything you do is extremely meaningful, and therefore I have to give you a Torah to know how to interact with the natural way of living in this world. Because without a Torah, you have no idea what to do with this world. That's part two. Do you understand? Like, why should I keep Torah? Very simple. God, you're a God. Okay, God, you're the boss. Thank you very much. I acknowledge as a God. But there's also nature. And now, nature, well, I have to deal with nature the way nature needs me to deal with nature. Okay, God, you know, I'm not going to blaspheme you. I'm not, you know, I'll do seven Noahide laws. You know, not even that. Okay, I acknowledge as a God. But there's a whole part of you that's really not involved in this world. And therefore, why don't you keep your Torah? Your Torah, as we've said many times in the last number of weeks, that the Torah really messes around with your life. It tells you what to do every second of the day. Why? Because Hashem said, because I'm doing that for your benefit, because you don't realize every second of the day is totally directed by me. And if you want to enjoy your life, I'm going to give you the instructions to have you enjoy your life, because it's not like the world runs on its own and God now interferes with his Torah to mess up our life. No, God says, I make miracles every second, and for those miracles to continue, you need to follow the instructions to keep the miracles to go in a nice way, and if you don't, they don't turn out in a nice way. Now, that's a big step, because when you just look with your fleshedika eyes, you don't see God in this world. Ramban is saying our obligation is that no matter how much you don't see God in this world, going out of Egypt was a two-tiered process. Number one, acknowledge there is a God, number one, and he can do miracles. But once you said that, the inescapable conclusion is, and every natural thing in this world is just as miraculous. The only difference is it's more consistent. And that becomes the basis of Torah. Do you understand that? Without that next step, there's no reason to keep Torah. You follow? Now, where did the Ramban get that from? Obviously, he got it from a pasuk in Shmos, source number 10. When Hashem appeared to Moshe at the burning bush at Har Sinai at the beginning of the story, what does it say? And this is the sign for you that it was I who sent you. What's this? In other words, you're going to go out of Egypt, the miracles and everything. What's the bottom line? When you take the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You will get the Torah. So the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was not merely to know there's a God. It's to also walk out of that experience that there's no such thing as nature, and that's why you need to have a Torah. That is the key. And we know, and we're obliged to acknowledge that. And you know we do. Look in source number 11, three times a day, in the Modim Bracha in the Siddur, we say, we thank you, Hashem, al chayenu hamisurim biyadecha, for our lives that are given over into your hands. Va'al nishmosenu hapukudos lach, and our souls that are entrusted to you. Va'al nisecha, and the miracles shebechol yom imanu, that are with us each and every day. There are miracles. You realize you say that three times a day? Va'al nifloseha, the wondrously good things, shebechol ace, every moment. Erev avoker v'tzarai, morning, evening, morning, and afternoon. Every day we sing three times a day, God, you do miracles with me every moment. Now that we've come this far, now everything becomes so clear. It becomes so clear now. So let's look again. What is the goal of the Seder? There's two goals. There's a mitzvah d'oraisa and no less a mitzvah d'rabbanan. The mitzvah d'oraisa is to say the Haggadah. And what's the purpose of the Haggadah? Everything about the Magid in the Haggadah is to direct us to relive the Exodus experience. And that's what the Rambam said, again, in source number 5, which is what? We have to talk about the narrative, explain what Hashem did, the evil that was perpetrated, how Hashem exacted revenge. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa to go over the entire Haggadah, Magid, to know that God did miracles that broke nature apart. And that's the biblical mitzvah. But you know, with every biblical mitzvah, there's always a little bit further. Now, the rabbinic mitzvah is also the will of Hashem. But there's only so much he can biblical. Just like you have the written law and the oral law. It's the same thing. And if you, I don't know if we'll get to this. But, you know, the oral law is not like any less important than the written law. It's just another manifestation of the Ratzon Hashem. So just like a mitzvah d'oraisa, a mitzvah d'rabbanan, mitzvah d'rabbanan is a manifestation of Hashem too. But he doesn't legislate it as strongly. But it's there important. Now, once you finish the mitzvah d'oraisa, of saying that God did miracles, now what's happening is, as the Ramban says, you must now go to the next step. And the next step, and that's the mitzvah derabbanan, which is no less important, is to say, and therefore, I must acknowledge every single natural event in my life is also a miracle. And if I don't walk out of the Seder with that, I've missed the boat. It's hard for me to repeat sentences. But I will do this for you. We will now reread source number 2. And now it's going to do the same thing for you. Now we go back. And what was my question? My question was, why by the time we finish the Magid, we're said, oh, every person's obliged, isn't a little bit late? But now it's perfect. We finished the Magid. We're not talking about the Magid anymore. We did a good job on the Magid. We were told in the beginning, that's right in the beginning, whoever talks more about it, they're more praiseworthy. We really got to get it through the message that God did the miracles. Fine, we're done. Now, we're done with step A. And all of you think, and that's it, I finished, Yasher Koach, I did a good job. All my children will know that God did miracles and took us out of Egypt. Ha ha, you have only begun. We didn't get to the final goal of what this is all about. Bechol dor vador, in every generation, chayav odom liros es atzmo, a person has to see himself. And as the Rambam says, laharos es atzmo, he has to present himself. as if what? Ki'ilu hu yatsa Mitzrayim, as if he has gone out of Mitzrayim. And you're all saying, I didn't go out of Mitzrayim. Yes, if you look at Teva, you don't think you went out of Mitzrayim. But if you know that God makes miracles every moment in your life, you bet your boots he took you out of Mitzrayim this year a million times over. You got that? That's the bottom line. You got to walk out. You did go. I didn't go out of Mitzrayim. What are you talking? I didn't go out of Mitzrayim. What are you talking about? There were miracles in Mitzrayim. I didn't have any miracles. What are you talking about? There wasn't nature. There wasn't nature. The fact you got up in the morning, you got out of a bed, you went to bed, knocked out. When I go to bed at night, I got zero koyach. Mamas, that's when I know to go to bed. When I have no koyach, that's when I go. I'm going to go to bed at 7. When I know I have no koyach, I go to bed. You get up in the morning with the help of the CPAP machine now. You know, you wake up. Oh, I got koyach. He took me out of Egypt. He took me out of the constraints. When you don't have koyach, you're in bondage. You're a slave. You're a slave to being tired, aren't you? I can't do anything. I'm exhausted. You got up in the morning. Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim, no? Oh, but he does it so consistently, you don't think he did anything. Sorrow, all those expressions. Simcha. Yoga and simcha, you know, all these little things that, that was really lucky that I happened to be able to get this and this didn't happen, all these little things. For the last 365 days of this last year, since April 2015, Hashem hasn't taken you out of Mitzrayim. If you don't know and you can't praise God for taking you out of Mitzrayim every single day for the last year, you haven't come to what Judaism wants to bring you to. And the Seder hasn't done its job. So now this statement is at the beginning of the new mitzvah. You hear? The beginning of the new mitzvah. And therefore, and it's real, it happened to you. It didn't happen to your Altas 83 and a half. It happened to you, my goodness. Now how should you feel? You have to show yourself, says the Rambam. To recognize, wow, you know how many miracles Hashem did for me? I was able to walk to the shul. I was able to come to a shir. You know, you only realize it, unfortunately, when you don't have it. You know, when you have a catheter inside you for 2 weeks, you think going to the bathroom is normal. And then when you have a catheter and you're praying to God that when they pull that catheter out, you're able to relieve yourself in a normal way. Oh, you're right, Sher Yotzar has a lot of meaning to it. And then for the rest of your life, it has meaning for it. But Hashem says, you know, you don't need to have a catheter. Just use your brains and just look at the Seder. Right? You went to the bathroom 6 times today. Imagine if you wouldn't be able to, what would have happened? What kind of tzar and yogon you'd be in? And unfortunately, there's people on Nebuch have this tzar and yogon. And all of a sudden, you just take a pill. And all of a sudden, everything's okay. You know, the stone goes out, whatever. You can, man came up. No, Hashem came up with the pill. You don't have what to sing and dance? And if you don't, then what kind of Torah are you going to observe? Remember, the point of leaving is Shavuos is 7 weeks later. We want you to get excited about Shavuos. How are you going to get excited about Shavuos if you notice that there's a God? Right? So now it's very, isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful. So now let's take it a step further. So now, isn't Hashem have the right to say, I'd like you to sing a Shira Chadosha, a new song? What do you mean? Well, I've done miracles for you for the last 365 days. You don't have anything to sing about? Nothing happened since the last Seder to sing a new song, because this was a new year of new miracles. So for some people, it's easier. For somebody who, thank God, got his cancer detected earlier than usual in the interim from one Pesach to the next, it's going to be easier to sing a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But each and every one of us should spend some time before the Seder composing your own Shira Chadosha, which would not be out of the spirit of the Seder, to besides the words that are in the Hallel, is to put your own Shira Chadosha. And that would be chayiv, you're obliged to do that. Because if you can't make up a new song, then you really, this idea of God being in charge of nature, you didn't get into you yet. It just didn't get in. And that's why you don't got an excitement to do everything in the Torah. Why do I got to do this thing? Why do I got to do this little detail? What does it matter if I say Shema before the time or after the time? Why do the tefillin have all these rules and this and that and all this detail, all these things? Because the detail is everything. Because if you don't do it this way, you're not going to be going to the bathroom so easily. And it isn't going to be peace amongst the non-Jews. And all the other things of the natural world, they all depend on how we keep the Torah. But if you don't have anything to get excited about, you think that it's going to happen no matter what. Because Hashem's not in this world. Doesn't really matter. I just do Torah so he doesn't bug me. Then you miss the whole point of what Torah is. So what's the celebration of Pesach? So you better darn well have a Shira Chadasha to say. That's two. So now what comes out, so where do we have to, so what becomes the more, and we're not minimizing, but what is the more important part of the Seder now? Hallel. Hallel is, because if you can't say a good Hallel, then what did the Magid do for you? Yes, I fulfilled the biblical mitzvah of Magid, and I spent 2 hours on the Magid. Wonderful. Now you understand why this chatzos business, I'm just saying it just pragmatically, why did the rabbis put this idea, you better finish it all by chatzos. And it spoiled my whole magid. I want to go on and on. Hashem says, it's wonderful, call a marvelous supper, but you better make sure that you don't spend the whole night just talking about what happened in Egypt. You got to spend a good part of the night doing the next part of the mitzvah of seeing how all the natural events that happened in your life were true miracles that you need to sing to Hashem about. It should have no less time than time you spent on the Magid. Thank God we've got Chatzos. So at least now, from 1:30 on, I got another four hours till I have to daven and daven v'sikin. And now I can really go nuts praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the amazing things he's done in my life. Every single thing, the miracles that are happening every moment in my life. So now let's just look at a couple examples of how the Hallel does that. Now you begin to understand. Now it's not arguing on what the Levushei Mordechai said, that the first two paragraphs deal with the past and the others dealing with the future. Yes, there's future miracles that will happen to the Jews. There'll be the Mechamas Gog and Magog and all these other things that are going to happen, yeah? But now we understand deeper what it's saying is the first two paragraphs with David and Melch, it's all just Tehillim, straight to Tehillim. It's one paragraph after the next. That's the Hallel. So David HaMelech says, listen, the first two paragraphs, and why did you know? The first two paragraphs say that there's a God in this world who makes miracles. The rest of the Hallel is just expressing, but don't forget, he's the God of nature too. That's really the bottom line of Hallel. A real Hallel means I start with the first two paragraphs that God does big miracles. The rest of the Hallel is that the nature is Hashem too. And that's the purpose of Hallel all year long, but especially on the Seder night, it has to come across. Let's give three quick examples. On your own, you could try to go through the whole Hallel. Now, so instead of rushing through this Hallel, you got to really say nice and slow and figure all the realities that come out of this. So I'll give you three examples of this. But before I do, okay. Let's go to 12. 12 is the shortest capital in Tehillim. Okay. It's only two psukim. It's capital Kuf Yud Zayin, 117. We say, Hallelujah es Hashem kol goyim. All the non-Jews of the world should praise Hashem. Shabhu kol, all nations, non-Jewish nations, should praise Hashem. Why? Why should French people praise Hashem? Why should Russians praise Hashem? Ki gavar aleinu chasto, because Hashem has used with great power and kindness to us, the Jewish people. The emes Hashem li'olam, and the faithfulness of Hashem is forever. Now let me get that straight. The non-Jews should thank Hashem because Hashem is good to us. Do you understand that? So I saw a beautiful shot. I forgot who said it. It's not me. I forgot. It's something you know for so long, you just don't remember who said it, but it's a classic answer. It says, who knows more about the hidden miracles of the continued existence of the Jewish people more than the non-Jews? The non-Jews know more than anybody else how much they've tried to destroy us. And often, we don't even know that Hashem has done these things for us. The Goyim know much more how much they've tried to destroy us and how somehow they weren't able to. And therefore, they need to recognize that God is really involved and they should be praising God for the miracles that he does for us. One simple example. 1953, Joseph Stalin, Yamach Shemo. People don't know about this. He had a major plan to relocate all the Russian Jews into one basin somewhere in Russia. And at that point, kill them all. It was decided that was going to happen. You didn't hear about that. You know why you didn't hear about it? Because a few days before it was supposed to go to Meiser, just around Purim time, he mysteriously died. Mm-hmm. Now, who knows more about that miracle? Many of you had never heard this, did you? But all the Russians knew. For the hundreds of years we lived under the Tsar's oppression, you know how many times they tried to destroy us, and somehow, some way, it didn't work out that way. Golem of Prague stories where the non-Jews put a bottle of blood in a Jewish person's home, and when they're going to call the police, somehow the golem got rid of the blood and nobody found out about it, and they're wondering what happened. Oh, there's blood over there. I'm sure there's blood over there, and the blood isn't over there. Right? How many times Hashem has saved us and we don't even know it? Nature. It's not a miracle, right? It's not a miracle. God didn't split the sea or anything. But look what happened. Interesting. Let's continue with the Hallel HaGadol. The big Hallel. 26 lines. Again, I don't have it all here. I only have a little bit. But one of the lines it says, if you go through the Hallel HaGadol, you notice the first third talks about nature. You'll see on your own. The middle part talks about amazing miracles. And the last third goes back to nature. For example, one of the things we say, and this is in source 14. I'll say the Hebrew. La'ose nifla'os gidolos levado ki li'olam chesto. To him who alone performs great miracles. Now, how do you learn pshat in that? To him who alone performs. So, Pashat Pshat, you say, he's the only one who makes big miracles. Look how the Gemara understands it, though, in source number 13. In other words, to he whom performs great wonders by himself, he says, even the beneficiary of the miracle does not realize that a miracle has been performed on his behalf. That Hashem alone knows about the miracles he does for us. Ki li'olam chasdo, we have to be forever grateful for that. Hashem knows the miracles he does for me every day, even though I don't know the miracles he does for me. Isn't that saying that point? You go to the end. I got it somewhere over there. Look at the end in source 14. The last four stanzas of this Kilon Chasto. Shebishiflenu zocharlanu. He remembered us in our lowliness. Vayifrakenu mitzarenu. And he redeemed us from those who oppressed us. No sein lechem lechol basur. Who gives food to all. That's pretty normal, natural things. Ki li'olam chasto. It's the same ki li'olam chasto. The same to what? He split the sea into 12 parts. He beat up the Egyptians. He did this. Same God. Same Kilom Chastal. That's the message we're trying to take home over here. And finally, well, after that, Nishmas Kol Chai. And too bad I didn't put the whole thing down there. But look just what the part we have. The soul, 15, the soul of every living being shall bless your name, Hashem, our God, and the spirit of all flesh shall glorify and exalt your remembrance, our King, always. From the most remote past and to the most distant future, you are God, and other than you, we have no king, redeemer, or savior, or liberator, rescuer, sustainer, merciful. And in every time of distress and woe, we have no king but you, etc., etc. You're deliverer of the poor from the mightier than he, the poor and the destitute from whom who robs him. The outcry of the poor you shall hear, the scream of the wretched you shall heed and spare. With big miracles? No. I skipped the part that says, if our tongues were like the waves of the sea and like quills, no matter how much I could do, I couldn't even express thousands of a thousands of what you do. That's all saying that all of nature is a great miracle. Now, doesn't it befit us somewhere along the lines when you're hearing all that to say a Shira Chadasha to Hashem? Chayovim! We're obliged to make a Shira Chadasha. And that's something you want our children to see. And when they see that, then they realize that this Judaism is real. And that's something we need to now have Torah for. And we have a buy-in for Torah. So, and it's interesting, just to give one more proof to this idea, that the first half is, so the first half is talking about the great miracles. The second half are the concealed miracles. So if you look in source 8, we're right in the middle where Hashem's beating up all the Egyptians, about to do Makas Bechoras. Look at the interesting wording of the Baal HaGadah. It says, and the Lord took us out of Egypt, not through an angel, not through a Sarav, not through a messenger. The Holy One, blessed be, did it in his glory by himself. That was the amazing miracles. There's nobody else. But that's it. That's only in Egypt. After Egypt, it's not only Hashem. He's got all kinds of messengers that cover up what he does. The circulatory system is one of his messengers. Anti-Semites is another messenger. Righteous Gentiles, another messenger. So at the first part of God, it's God and all God. Second part of the Seder, it's not, we don't really mention any miracles at all. But it's all God as well. And that's really the most important part of Seder. That's why my observation is that the last part of Seder we kind of run through, because that's the part we don't treat with the greatest reverence, because it is the most important part in the Yetzer Hara. It's very simple. It says you're tired. And therefore you're not able to make all these great praises to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's what we call the sleeper part of the Seder. You follow? It all makes a lot of sense. Now, let's just tie in. So 30 days before the Yontif, you have to prepare. So how do you prepare the Yontif 30 days before? So what's the greatest preparation of all? Purim. Purim is the 30 days before. So how does Purim get us ready? And why what we're doing now gets ready? And what's the connection to Purim and to Pesach to get us ready for this? So very beautiful. You know, Purim, we talk about the Muhammad's Amalek. It's all about Amalek. And I'm not going to have time to give a whole shiur on this. I'm just going to say this briefly. It deserves more, but it's just briefly. We may touch upon it in subsequent weeks. I'm trying every week to be a different topic, but they're all going to be interrelated one with each other. When the Jewish people complained about the water, right? After they came out of Egypt, right? But they had not yet got the Torah. So Hashem is beginning to, you know, give him a little challenges over there. There was no water over there. So let's look in source 16. He named the place Massa Umariva. Massa means testing. Mariva means quarreling. The Torah is saying this. Because of the quarrel of the children of Israel and because of their testing the Lord, saying, his critical, I think we said this in a class about 2 months ago. Is the Lord in our midst or not? Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin. The next pasuk. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So what's the connection? Amalek attacks when what? When we say, is God in our midst or not? Now, the Hasidic Sfarim say a beautiful pshat. Now, what is? How could a Jew say? How could a Jew say, is Hashem in our midst? Or how could they say, he just took out of Egypt 3 weeks ago? Is God in our midst or not? Like, what is wrong with you? So of course they didn't mean to say that. You know, yesh and ayin are code words. Yesh and ayin are code words. There's the world of ayin. Ayin means there's nothing there. Ayin is, you know, there's two realms. There's the heavenly realm above and the physical realm down here. The heavenly realm above is the realm of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The ultimate reality. There is no existence other than God. It's Yehuda Eloi, the unity above. When you're up there, man, there ain't nothing but God. Just God, God, God. Shema Yisrael, that's Ayin. There's nothing there. Nothing but God. This world here is the world of Baruch Shem Kavod Machu Sol Ilam Vaed. It's the world of Yesh. Yesh, where people are somethings. They're somethings. But those somethings are really just figments of our imagination. They're just creations of God. It's the world of Yesh. Our job as Jews, whenever we say Shema, you say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem, which describes the fact that Hashem, there's nothing but Hashem, and then Baruch Shem Kavod down in this world, although it looks like that way, but really it's Hashem's over here, no different than there. It's just manifesting in a different way. So what the Jewish people were saying is, we know, they asked like this, Hayesh Hashem Bir Kirbeinu? Is Hashem with us in the world of Yesh? Or Imayin? Or is he only in the world of Ayin, where there's nothing else but Hashem above? Of course we know there's Hashem. We saw he did miracles. When he did the miracles, that proved to us he exists. There's an Ayin. There's nothing but Hashem. But for that moment when we got out of Egypt, we were in that upper world. Now we left Egypt. Now we're in planet Earth. We plan on going to Israel. We plan on being farmers. We plan on living a normal life. Hayesh Hashem. Is Hashem also in the world of Yesh? Or only in the world of Ayin? Is Hashem really with every little itsy-bitsy thing we do? Did I even need a glass of water? And Hashem is making glasses of water for me? Is that Hashem? And they weren't sure about that, you see. In other words, they got to the first part of the Haggadah. They were good at the Magid part. But there's no way yet for them. I mean, imagine, what was their Haggadah? What was their first Seder? The first Seder is Magid. And the first two paragraphs of Hallel. They couldn't say any more. Could they say any more? They would have to learn over time that there's another part of Hallel, you see. So now that when that struggle to say that Hashem does miracles down here, we're struggling with that. And who hits you with that? That's Amalek. Amalek is there, remember, to create doubt. Yes, Amalek doesn't disagree there's a God up in that world. We say, Yod al Kes Ka. His hand is against God's throne, Ka. Yod Hey. He agrees there's a Yod Hey. Yod Hey is the first two letters of the fourth. That's Hashem above. It's Yod Hey. Yisbuchu Hashemayim. It's above. But the Vav Hey, He doesn't come down. He doesn't come down into this world. He's not part of this world. That's Amalek. Vav Hey, just Yod Hey, not Vav Hey. Yes, you could. We have no problem believing there's a God. Just keep him up there, and don't you dare bring him down here. And there's nothing from the Egyptian experience that could contradict that. When we're gonna, they knew it's gonna come. There's gonna be a time we have to live regular, and at that point, God's gonna be gone. And the fact that the Jews themselves weren't so sure about it. That's the Muhammad with Amalek. So you see, the very first Pesach, after the Seder, they had the first half of the Seder, didn't have the second half. So they would have to learn that. And they have to learn it good and quick because they got to get the Torah in a few weeks after that. So we got to get ready for that. So how do we get ready for that? So that story comes back. So we come every Purim, and who comes? Amalek comes. And Amalek, Haman, did the same thing as Al-Tazedi did. He said, you know, you're God. When you had a temple, this, that, yeah, then we're up, Yisbuchu HaShemayim, you're up there. But God's not involved in the small things anymore. And that was the big problem. But we were able to overcome that, and we saw within nature the whole idea of the Megillah, even without Hashem's name. You see Hashem's name is there, and Hashem does miracles in nature as well. And then how do we end? Source 17, the last source. La'yehudim ha'is orav v'simcha v'sasim v'ikor. What does that mean? Buddha said light means the Torah. He brings a proof to that. Gladness means yontif. He brings a proof for that. Joy means circumcision. He brings a proof to that. And honor is tefillin. He brings a proof to that. Okay. The tefillin of the Rosh. So I saw in Halekach Valiba from Rav Avram Shor. He said a beautiful pshat. Just take a minute. He says, why these four mitzvahs? Of all the mitzvahs, why these four mitzvahs? There's a lot of things he could have said. Why Torah and yontif and tefillin and milah? He says, because the main battle is Amalek. Amalek says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, you could say. The God above, and there's no reality besides over there, we agree. Their problem was, Baruch Shem Kavod Machzor, God ain't down here. It's interesting, if you subtract the gematria of the word Shema Yisrael minus Baruch Shem, gives you 240, which is the gematria of Amalek. So Amalek doesn't want you to get that way. So therefore, what do we have to do after Purim? Bedavka, these four mitzvahs, more than any other four mitzvahs, show that God is down here in this world. How is that? Well, Torah, they had light. Well, Torah is the revelation of God's will in this world. That brings out the God. When a Jew does a mitzvah, so why are you doing that silly mitzvah? Why are you not plowing with a horse and a mule together? Well, God says that. What do you mean? It'll be more effective. And although there's a God that tells us we live by the way God tells us to live. It means down here we live with a reality of Hashem. And that's the whole point, as the Ramban says, there's no basis for Torah unless you believe that God is really down here. So when we keep the Torah, that really shows that God is involved in nature. It's interesting, the gematria of the words, Kavod Malchus, is 528. There's 528 chapters of Mishnayos, which is all part of Torah. So learning Torah is the way of bringing God in this world. And then we're able to keep all of Torah. So that's a good thing, Lan Purim, to get more focused on Torah. Okay, next thing is Simcha. Simcha is Yontif. We know that the Yomim Tovim bring an aura of Kedusha that doesn't leave. We don't have Besamim after Yontif because in the Shami Yaseira that comes to Yontif does not leave. That aspect of looking at reality in a different way stays even after Yontif, which is not necessarily by Shabbos. Mila shows that the person's a king over himself. Mila says that a human being is able to overcome his natural desires. The Rambam says the reason for Mila, it curbs the sexual appetite to say we're not animals, we're divine beings. A human being can act like a divine being. That's a great proof that there's God down in this world. And finally, Tefillin, we know the Torah says that the non-Jews will see you and they'll be afraid of you. Why will they be afraid of you? Because when you put your Tefillin Shel Rosh, you're going to scare the pants off of them. When that idea, there's a God in this world, when a Yid wears tefillin and the non-Jew runs and is afraid because a Jew has tefillin, you've just publicized that God is in this world. So that's why these four mitzvahs on Purim, it's 30 days before the Chag, to prepare us for a very important part of the Chag. In other words, without Purim, take Purim out of the picture, Chas v'Shalom. So what do you think? Well, just remember, we went out of Egypt, first part of the Haggadah. That's not the goal. The goal is you got to do the second part. That's the hardest part. To tell over an amazing story of miracle, that's fun. That's good. That's easy. But to now go make a Shira Chadasha for Hashem, you go try to do it. See how easy it's going to be. Go prepare a few pages of your own Shira Chadasha. And that's what I would recommend. You should all tell your children, we're going to write a Shira Chadasha. Now everyone's going to read their Shira Chadasha and put it to music, to rhyme, whatever. That's not so easy. So you need 30 days to prepare. That's why you need Purim. Purim is that message. It's got to carry right into Pesach. Because that message, the beginning, Nisan, always connects to the end. That's the virtuous circle. So that is putting us, these are the four things we definitely have to acknowledge. So when we're learning more Torah, this is a time to learn more Torah, to appreciate what a Yontif is. The Mila. Mila isn't just a circumcision. Mila means to act morally. You know, there's morally principled things to do, not to look at things you shouldn't look at. Morality, the only reason, one reason to be moral now is because there's Hashem. Without Hashem, if I wasn't Jewish, I'd be as immoral as anybody else. Why not? There's nothing, why should I be? I'm here to have pleasure, that's all. So why do I have to be moral? It amazes me that any goyim still are married. It just amazes me, unless it's convenience factors. But so if you act morally, and if you appreciate what tefillin does. So this is the way you, mamish, prepare yourself for Pesach. This is the 30 days before Pesach to prepare yourself. If we can prepare ourselves, so what's the preparation? So my suggestion is, and I haven't done it before, and I'm thankful to Hashem that he gave me, brought me to this insight, that we really have to prepare a Shira Chadasha. If they come, so all the husbands prepare with Dvar Torahs and this and that, which is also good. It's also good. You have to do that. You have to make the story alive. That's part of it. But if you don't walk out with a Shira Chadasha, and you're chayiv. You have not fulfilled, really, the rabbinic mitzvah of Hallel. Now, what is yet to be explained, and this will be next week's or the week after class, a number of things have yet to be explained. So now you understand why the Hallel's broken in half. I don't make that clear. Hallel's broken in half because the first two paragraphs belong with the Magid, because that's when Hashem did it all himself. Stop. The rest of the Hallel, that is what? That's the hidden miracles, and that's the Hallel, that's the next part of the Seder. You understand? That's why the rabbis were genius, why they split it up. If you put the whole Hallel at the end, like I asked, Well, what am I talking about miracles in Egypt now? We're supposed to be talking about what's happened in my life, not miraculous. So therefore, yes, the beauty of the hallel on this night, the hallel has to be totally separate so we really make sure we get the message. So now what has to be understood, and this becomes my homework till next week. So I take ambitious projects to force Hashem to give me answers. Right? I could have just done Parsha, but so it must be the Seuda itself helps make that transition. Has to be. In other words, the Seuda itself is the bridge between the first two paragraphs and the last of the hollow. Has to be. And that's why even when we finish the benching, we talk about Shvoi Chamascha, and we open the door for Elio. So all that, we need to explain, how does that fit in? It, obviously, that's going to, because you're going to say, well, how do I make that transition? It's wonderful, Rabbi. It's a great theory you've given me. You tell me, okay, we're going to talk about Egypt. Okay, I'm all in. God does miracles. No, I'm in. You got me. Okay, now we got to go to the next part. Rambam, you got to be so excited. You got to feel like, mamsh, I got released. You know, that's a really hard one for me. You know, Malik fights me every day on that. The Sutton fights me every day on that. How am I gonna get that one? Hashem said, I gave you the prescription. If you're doing everything the way I tell you to, and you have Shulchan Aruch, which we have to talk about, that's itself is a question. Since when should that be one of the 15 parts of the Seder? I mean, everybody has dinner, right? And what's Shvo Chamascha? Obviously, we're going to talk about next week how those two parts fit into that. That needs yet to be explained. Okay.